This morning. Well, having finished the series through the book of Philippians, this morning's sermon text will be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and continuing through to verse 3 in chapter 6. You may, after we read this passage, be confused as to why it is that I chose this passage to preach. Well, let me just tell you, whenever I get the opportunity to preach, instead of trying to find a text in all the whole counsel of God in the Bible, I just chose to just preach the next passage through Hebrews. And so this is just where we find ourselves. And I tell you this because the text before us is a difficult text, and it is actually hard, I think, to preach in some respects. The author has a difficult word for the church. So, lest you think I just enjoy hard passages, this is just the next text in which we find ourselves. So, with that, let us read the text before us this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of the Lord. Father, this is your word. Lord, you have given it to us by your Spirit. Father, may it not return void. Father, soften our hearts to the knowledge of you and to the condition of our heart. And Lord, I pray, as I heard my brother pray the other week, Father, I ask that by your Spirit, your people would hear a better sermon than the one I'm about to preach. I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Recently, I was working on our van, and the air conditioner had stopped working, which necessitated some maintenance. And I tried a number of things to try and fix it. I traced the electrical line to the motor, and I did the old disconnect and reconnect. I tried to clean the connections, and nothing seemed to work. Eventually, my father-in-law suggested that I might need to hit it with a hammer. And I thought, no, that's not what it needs. But I was out of options, so I tried it, and sure enough, after a few hard hits with the hammer, it worked, and it's worked ever since. Friends, I find this to be true in our life as well. Sometimes we need a gentle word of encouragement, and sometimes we need a hit with a hammer, a firm and a striking word. And that is what we get in our text this morning. A striking passage with hard truths for our good. And the author of Hebrews has now, for 5 chapters, been explaining and expositing and encouraging the church about Christ, about the truth of him, about him being the exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of his glory, the final revelation of the Father, the true and better Israel, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, giving us better rest than Joshua, of him being our great high priest, and indeed from the order of Melchizedek. But throughout, the author has been warning about something. He has had in mind a present danger that is of great concern to him. And it is here that he begins to give some more clarity to those warnings. Consider his warnings thus far. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it." Chapter 3, verse 6, "And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Chapter 3, verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." Chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence." Chapter 3, verse 15, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And finally, chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail to enter by the same sort of obedience." Well, here in our text, he once again is warning of this drift, of this hard heart, and clarifies even more for us this danger that he has in mind. The people he is writing to have initially accepted and received the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus, and yet they are now drifting. Their hearts are becoming cold. They're losing interest. They are, to put succinctly, on a dangerous path. And so he wants to speak clearly, and he uses weighty language to shake them from this danger. Indeed, that is our big idea this morning in our text, is that the gospel heard with ears but not transforming in heart is dangerous. The gospel heard with ears, but not transforming in heart is dangerous. So then this morning with our text, I want to walk us through what I believe is the author's reason why a heart that simply hears the truth of the gospel, but is not transformed by it, is in danger. And these reasons will serve as our outline this morning. This sort of reality of hearing the gospel with ears but not being transformed in the heart is dangerous, one, because it makes doctrines difficult to understand. That's verse 11. Second, because it produces sluggishness or stuntedness in growth. It's verses 12 through 14. Third, because the foundational truths never take root. It's verses 1 through 2. And finally, we will end where the text does, with great hope in God's sovereign working, verse 3. So, church family, let us receive this hard word that I believe we need to hear, that I believe our church needs to hear. God has given us this warning to us because our hearts have a tendency to drift. We need to hear this message because our hearts have a tendency to drift. And it is the intention of God through his word to hold us fast through this warning passage. So let us then begin with the first reason why receiving with our ears but being unaffected in our heart is dangerous by looking at verse 11. Look at your Bibles with me. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull in hearing." The author has been explaining the priestly role of Jesus, specifically that Jesus is from the priestly order of Melchizedek, not from the order of Aaron, that Pastor Craig read for us this morning from the book of Exodus. And the author of Hebrews, he wants to keep talking about this. He has more to explain. There's more glories to behold. There's more truths to be heard. He has more to say. There is more explanation, more conversation that needs to be had. But what's the problem? Well, it's that they have grown dull in hearing. Other translations might say sluggish or lazy in hearing. They've become lazy in hearing, meaning there are more things to be said about this, but the problem is not the content of the speaker, but it is the heart of the hearer. They are sluggish in hearing. And notice, too, that this is something that they have become. It is not something that's just happened overnight to them, but rather it was a choosing of lethargy. It was a decided boredom. Like the person when you're talking to them and telling them about something, and you can just tell, man, they're not listening to a word I am saying right now. They are totally disinterested. They begin looking around and are suddenly interested at watching something else entirely than what you're talking about. You can tell even from their body language that their mind is wandering. They don't really care for what you have to say. Well, the problem of these hearers is not that they are intellectually incapable, it's that they have become spiritually disengaged. This is the identification of the problem that he has been warning about this whole time. It is a hard heart. It is a disengaged spirit. It is someone who no longer trusts the Lord. They hear the truth of the gospel proclaimed and they are not moved. They see God moving in their life and they are not animated toward praise. So that now the glories and the excellencies of Christ and the doctrine of his lordship over all the earth is difficult to understand. And I think this reality is important for us to understand because, church family, understanding the Christian life, savoring Christ, relishing in his majesty, coming to terms with the doctrines of the Bible are not a matter of intellectual capacity. Do you hear me? Believing in a God who is good and sovereign over the world, believing in a God who calls people to salvation, believing in a Savior who left the throne of heaven to come to earth as a man and die for our sins, believing in the Bible as God's very word, believing in God's providence over creation, it's not a matter of intellectual superiority. It is a matter of the heart. Theologian Joel Beakey puts it this way: the greatest obstacle to sound doctrine is not intellectual dullness, but rebellion of the heart. If you find yourself struggling to grow in the knowledge of God, to understand the deeper things of the faith, it is possible that your heart has been disengaged from the conversation. Maybe you have been a Christian for some time. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian family, in a home that taught you to love the Lord and to fear God. Maybe you have attended church for some time, and it has become for you simply just motions. Perhaps the things of the Lord, things that once stirred your hearts, now seem old and tired. For some, maybe you begin searching out different faith traditions, seeking to reinvigorate your spiritual life, thinking, oh, maybe there's more out there. Maybe I'm just missing it. Maybe you're hanging on by a thread, attending services, or maybe just listening online, but you've essentially checked out. The warning here is weighty. This is a heart that has become dull in hearing. Now, church family, friends, do not miss the encouragements of Scripture for the weak-hearted, for those who are struggling and need refreshment. This is not a warning. This is not a warning that if you feel the ebbs and flows of life, that you're no longer a Christian. We know that there are seasons of greater growth and sanctification than others. But friends, let us not miss this warning. It is indeed a danger to be dull in hearing. It is a danger to be bored with God. We mustn't treat our God like watching your favorite movie. At first, you were eager to watch it again and again, but now it has grown a bit stale. Friends, do not treat God as some mere passing fancy or a bullet point in your list of interest. No, to know God, his works in creation, and the story of redemption, that is the highest calling that we can have. And the author of Hebrews has already encouraged us, draw near to the throne of grace, draw near to God. This is our calling. How do we do this? Well, one of the primary means in which God has given us to draw near to him is to know him through his word, by reading it, by hearing it preached, by praying it, by meditating on it. That's why I'm thankful for our Baptist tradition, which is so holy word-centered, because it's how we draw near to the Lord. And so a heart that is warm with affection to the Lord and a mind that is engaged with his word is how we are to engage with this Christian life. Our heart and our mind are not disconnected. To dwell deeply upon the truths of God, we must engage our whole selves, our heart and our mind. We must do this to behold the excellencies of God. So how is it that we might know if this warning should be alarm bells for us? How should we know if this is true for us? What barometer does the text offer to us to soberly evaluate our spiritual life? It is that we are sluggish in our growth. And this is the second reason why, verses 12 through 14, why is it is dangerous to have a hardened heart and to be dull of hearing. And it is because we will be sluggish or stunted in our growth. See that in verses 12 through 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The problems are now becoming evident to the readers. The rubber is meeting the road, if you will. The author of Hebrews is meaning to speak in a shocking way, saying, you should be teachers by this point, but you still need to have someone teach you the basics of the faith. Meaning enough time has passed that they should be farther along in their faith, teaching others. But they are not. Something is not right. Like a 17-year-old who hasn't moved beyond a preschool education. Something has happened. Something is not right. And though not every Christian must have the spiritual gift or office of teaching, every believer, as they work out their salvation in the household of faith, must engage one another with the truth of God's word. We must encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We must admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. We must instruct one another in the truths of the Lord, Romans 15:14. We must stir one another up, Hebrews 3:13. And we must pray for one another, Ephesians 6:18. This is the activity of the church. We should be doing this with one another. There is no passive church member. We are all actively teaching and admonishing and encouraging and praying and instructing one another. So when we gather together and meet as a church family on Sundays or during the week at community group or once a month for Sunday gatherings, our aim, our main drive, our focus is to worship the Lord together and to engage one another with the truth of our God. 1 Peter 2, Revelation 1 calls us, God's people, a kingdom of priests. And what is it that the priests did? They taught the word of God. And so we are to teach one another, not from our own wisdom, but from the wisdom of God. But something has happened. So something stops them. When they go to pour out from their well of their knowledge of God, there's nothing there. And the reason is because they haven't even grasped the basics of the truth of God. They have not matured enough to do this. They need someone to teach them the basic principles of the oracles of God. This is literally translated as the ABCs of the Christian faith. Something is wrong because they have to keep learning their ABCs. And they seem to have overlooked that very fact. A couple of weeks ago, I was in our kitchen cooking and doing some cleaning, and the power on a couple of my outlets went out. And I go down to the breaker box thinking, oh, I just tripped a breaker. And I look, and nothing seemed out of the ordinary. So I go on to try and find other solutions, thinking, oh, maybe there's water somewhere, or maybe the GFCI plug was malfunctioning, or maybe the wiring in the wall is bad. And so finally, I broke down. I just called an electrician to come out and take a look. He gets there, and I start explaining all my theories of what I think might be wrong. And it took him all but 2 seconds to go down to my breaker box, smile, look at me, and says, you just flipped a breaker. And the power comes back on. He felt so bad for me, he didn't even charge me. He said, this is our dummy discount. You can have that. And I felt so silly in that situation, because here I was thinking it was all these other complicated things. I needed to, you know, go down all these other paths, but it was that I hadn't got the most simplest things down, the basics down. I had overlooked it. Church family, it is the elementary doctrines, the ABCs of the faith that must take root in our hearts. We mustn't overlook them. The ABCs of the faith, or the basic elements of the faith, as the text says, are what he lists in verse 1. Repentance, faith, baptism, prayer, and eternal hope. If gospel truths of who Christ is and how it is that we are reconciled to God are not firmly rooted in our heart, the fruit that we will bear will be stunted. If gospel truths of who Christ is and how it is that we are reconciled to God are not firmly rooted in our heart, the fruit that we bear will be stunted. Indeed, it is a dangerous place to be, as the author warns in the following verses in chapter 6, that the danger here is totally walking away. It's called apostasy. Well, friends, notice the illustration in this text shifts at the end of verse 12. It goes from the classroom to the family dining room. He says, you need milk, not solid food. The solid food that he speaks of is the rich truths that he wants to impart to them. But they can't do it. They can't intake it. They're unable to. They're too immature. The gospel of Jesus is not cherished. It is not believed. It is not known. It's not animating in their hearts. It is not the center of their life. Indeed, it has to keep being re-explained and re-explained and re-explained. Now, let me be clear. The milk, the ABCs that he's speaking of here, the milk, the elementary doctrines, they are not bad. The milk is good. The text is not saying that it is bad milk. We should drink it, and we should drink from those basic truths. But there is a difference between loving that truth and allowing it to provide you growth and maturity, and it is another to live as a baby Christian your whole life. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, puts it this way: a child is a very beautiful object. An infant is one of the loveliest sights under heaven. But if, after 20 years, your child was still an infant, it would be a dreadful trial to you. You must keep on growing till we come to the stature of men in Christ Jesus. The babe is perfect in its measure, but it is not perfectly perfect. Those limbs must expand, the little hand must get a wider grasp, the trembling feet must become strong pillars for ripening manhood. And he is a full age when faith is vigorous, whose love is aflamed, whose patience is constant, whose hope is bright, and who has every grace in full fashion. So we know what sort of barometer it looks like for us. But how is it that these truths, the ABCs, the milk, how is it that those things begin to mature us, that we begin to grow? Well, we see it in verse 14, that the solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. Meaning, those who are growing in their faith are not just hearing the words of truth, but they are doing them. The phrase constant practice might even bring to mind the work of an athlete or a musician who is always putting into practice their craft, training and refining. The mature believer is growing in their faith as they strive for holiness. They are hearers of the word and they are doers of the word. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner puts it this way: the author of Hebrews doesn't mean that they have never been taught what it means to live righteously, as if they were ignorant of God's standards. The point is that they haven't put into practice what they were taught. They haven't lived righteously to the extent that they should as believers in Jesus. They are living as if they are spiritual infants when they should have progressed beyond that stage. Friends, it would be like the bizarre situation of a parent who only ever reads books about being a parent to their child, who says they love being a parent, but they're never with their child. They're never with them. They don't know the ins and outs of what actually parenting a child is like. They don't do it. They don't put it into practice. Friends, Christian maturity happens by hearing the word of God and then by putting it to practice. We grow in maturity by saying we trust God and then by actually trusting him when life is hard. We grow in maturity by saying that we should love others and then by actually doing it even when they've wounded you. We grow in maturity by saying God's design for marriage and sexuality is good, and then actually working that out by denying ungodliness and immorality. Friends, this is why there is immense value in seeing every arena of your life as an opportunity to live out your faith. Indeed, there's a great Christian tradition of saints of old working this out and living in light of a God and living in light of a God who has saved them. This is how we grow in maturity, friends. If you are not growing in your faith, it may be good to ask, is there perhaps a besetting sin that we have been contented to live with? Do you give in to sexual immorality? Do you give in to gossip? Has your conscience been seared to do things unethically at work or at home? Well, according to this text, the mature discern between good and evil through constant practice by living out their faith in their life. So let us go on to maturity. Because the third danger that he speaks of is that the foundational truths never take root.
The foundational truths never take root. This is verses 1 through 2 of chapter 6. He reads, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, admittedly, if you had read those two verses and exclusion of the other verses, you might come away a little bit confused, thinking he's saying, hey, let's go on to maturity. Let's leave Christ behind. That seems a bit odd. But if we, like we have this morning, read and seen the context around these verses, we can see that he is not saying that we should leave Christ behind. Rather, it is that we must grow and not continue to lay the same foundation over and over again. Meaning, it would be foolish to build a house by continuing to just lay the same foundation over and over again. I'm no house builder. I should have fact-checked with maybe Scott Schreffler or something, but I feel confident in saying that's not a smart way to build a house. It is not that the foundation does not exist. We see that in verse 1. It does exist. But that to have to lay the foundation over and over again, to only be surviving on milk when you should be on solid food, to have to keep learning the ABCs over and over again, indicates a stunted growth, a danger. Well, it is here that the author now explains a little bit more these foundational truths, these ABCs that he has been speaking of. We see it in the text here, these truths, and they've been historically coupled in three pairs. Three pairs, you see that there in your text. The first pair or couplet is the repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The second couplet, instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. Third, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And there is much debate about what these all specifically mean. And the first couplet and the last couplet are relatively easy to figure out. We see repentance from dead works and faith in God is the basic introductory elements of the Christian walk. You must repent of your sin. You must turn from it and turn in faith to God. The last couplet, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, is the introductory belief that God will raise the dead and judge the whole world. It's that Christ will return and all the world will be judged by the King of all the earth. Indeed, this very belief, this resurrection of the dead, is part of what separated two of the leading Jewish groups during the time of Jesus, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And interestingly, the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection of the dead, Jesus almost never engages with that group. These are immense realities that are fundamental to the Christian walk. Repentance and faith, and resurrection and judgment. So these two couplets are relatively easy to piece out. It is the middle couplet where there is more discussion, a little bit harder to piece out. Scholars think they could be referencing a number of things, but it is my view that these are elements of the Jewish faith that have a correlation or a continuation or a transformation in the new covenant as fulfilled in Christ. So maybe put another way, these are things that are perhaps Old Testament elements of the faith, but have New Covenant applications. To that end, I believe that these instructions about washings and the laying on of hands describe the fundamental beliefs of baptism and prayer. The Jewish practice of ritual washings is taken up and it is transformed by John and his disciples. And then later we see by Jesus and his disciples. The laying on of hands could perhaps also be the giving of the Spirit, as we see in Acts 8, that they laid hands on them for them to receive the Spirit. Or it could be an instruction about praying, which would make sense for new believers, instructing them on how to pray for one another. Or perhaps it could be both. Regardless of which one you choose or which way you go, this pairing would be closely related to repentance and faith and resurrection and judgment. These are fundamental, they are elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. To repent of your sin and to put your faith in God. To be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. To learn how to pray and to believe in the hope of the resurrection and the judgment of God. Friends, these are elementary truths or foundational truths that are just that. They are elementary and foundational. We never take those away. We never leave those behind. Rather, we stand on them. We rejoice in them and we are rooted in them. Yet indeed, we must hear the call of God's word to go on to maturity. Meaning, the fundamental teachings of God should become the platform for further growth and understanding. One of the great lies of the enemy, I think, is that these elementary doctrines cannot drive you deeper into God. You must simply just checklist them as good things a Christian should know. But it is from these things that we do go on into maturity in Christ. How does the hope of the resurrection affect how you see suffering? How does the judgment of God affect how you see injustices in the world? How does a life of repentance affect how you treat others around you? How does faith in God increase your joy? Friends, these doctrines are meant to increase our delight in God, to expand our vision of who Jesus is. The call to maturity that we receive this morning in this text, it is a warning and it is a wake-up call, certainly. But it is a call to go deeper into the boundless ocean of God. It is a call to delight in your Savior in all of life. It is a joyous call. It is a call to expand our vision of Jesus. The problem with these hearers is that the Jesus in their mind and in their hearts is too small. The author of Hebrews is trying to tell them and help them to see, look at Jesus. Look at all of his excellencies. Look at the glory of the cross, that God had mercy on you, O sinner, and he sent his son for your sake, that you might draw near. He's saying, look, look, look at Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us take up this call together, saying to one another, come with me as I go on into maturity. Come with me as we put this into practice. Come with me as I look to my Jesus. He is more than enough, and he is bigger and greater and more beautiful than we ever imagined. So do we not see that the stakes are high? This is a text meant to keep us and to hold us, to warn us of a path of a hard heart, of sluggish ears, of idle hands and wandering eyes. Now, friends, lest we hear this warning and we feel abundantly alone, lest we hear this warning and we feel all sorts of dread, look at where the text ends this morning, verse 3 of chapter 6. And this we will do if God permits. And this we will do if God permits. Three observations about this text, and then we'll close. First is that we will do this. It is a statement. It is not a question. It is a statement. Oftentimes we hear these challenges and these warnings and we think, I'll never do that. That sounds really great, but I'm well aware of my weaknesses. I know my sins. But friends, God knows them too. That is why we look to the mercy and the grace of God in Christ. That is why we need to see him more, not less. That's what growing in maturity does. And this will happen for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because second observation is that God completes the work that he begins in us. As Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete his work in you. Third observation is that it is God's sovereign and powerful work at hand. The wording of permits in this verse is important, meaning this is something done by God's power and in his way. And we do this so that we will see the Lord. As the book of Hebrews will later tell us in chapter 12, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And God wants us to see him. He's not working against you in this. He wants you to see him. And so, friends, he does permit. He will do it. Do not simply trust in your own strength to do this. The commands of God are a delight to our hearts. He gives us the power to love them and to love him and to obey his commands. Let's pray. Father, indeed, this is a difficult word. This is weighty, indeed, on our hearts. But Father, we know that it is a word that we need to hear. And Father, we know from your word that you will permit this. You will do it. And indeed, you have not let us alone. You have not left us to our own devices, Father, but you have given us your Spirit that works in us and through us. Father, we pray that we as a body, as a church body, as a church family, would take great delight in doing this together. We would see this great gift of a local church that you have given us, and we would, arm in arm, hand in hand, do this together. Father, we pray that this would be true of us, that we would grow in our maturity. Father, that we would go deeper into the foundational truths of our faith. And Father, we will do this by your strength and by your power. So we thank you for your word, and we ask this in the name of your Son.